Dear friends, if you have your Bibles, either this Bible or electronic Bible, please turn to Galatians 4. Our text is Galatians 4, verse 1 to 7. Just put your finger there, and I shall read it in the process of preaching to you. Once upon a time, there was a beautiful girl named Ella. She lived happily with her widowed father in a small village somewhere in France. One day, Ella's father met and fell in love with a rich lady named Lady Tremaine. She had two young adult daughters who were a little older than Ella, and Ella's father married Lady Tremaine, and they moved in to a beautiful cottage outside of the village. But Ella's new stepmother did not like her because she was jealous of her beauty. Shortly after the marriage, misfortune struck again. Ella's father took ill and died, and leaving her in the custody of Lady Tremaine. Now her two daughters despised Ella because she was very beautiful and kind. Their mother made Ella do the housework, treated her not as a daughter, but as a maid. They were cruel to her. Now, all of us can sympathize with poor Ella, can't we? And if you have not watched the Disney movie, then you should. The Cinderella story moves us because it is a tragedy of being trapped in a family that doesn't want you. It's about living in a house that's not your home. It's about being adopted by a mother and two sisters that despise you. In our society today, when you are an adopted child, no matter how much your adoptive parent or parents shower their love on you, there will always be a hole in your heart, wondering and looking for the love of your biological parents. We don't see adoption as a natural way of belonging to a family. Now, strangely enough, part of the purpose of the Christmas story actually has to do with adoption. Our adoption by God. Now, in the next 7 to 8 days, we will be celebrating Christmas. And the Christmas story will be retold to us, or we will retell it to others. Jesus coming down to be among us, Emmanuel. Jesus was born as a little human, helpless, totally dependent on his earthly parents. So unlike Adam, he was born as a child so that he had to learn to crawl and then to stand up and then to walk, then to run. He learned the trade of his earthly father, carpentry, to support his mother and his younger siblings until he was 30 years old. And then he obeyed his heavenly father to preach the gospel, to show the father's love, and finally to taste the agony and excruciating death on a cross for us. He was born to be our savior. That's the first purpose of the Christmas story. But there is a second purpose, and it has to do with adoption. God doesn't just want to save us, He wants us to be in His family. Do you know the big difference between being a Christian and being religious? Being religious is trying to do your level best to follow a set of ethical principles or to live out a certain code of moral principles. And in a nutshell, it is what I want to do to make myself acceptable to God, whatever I can conceive God to be. In other words, it's all about me trying to figure out how I can live correctly. But Christianity is different. It's all about what God has done and still is doing for me and for you. In a nutshell, God is good and I am not. And I can never be as good as God wants me to be. But God loves me so much, He sent His Son into this world to pay for my sins. Christ's death saves me. His goodness comes on to me to make me as good as Jesus. Now, Paul gives us the second purpose for the Christmas story. It's found in Galatians 4. For most of us, adoption is not a natural way of belonging to a family. Being adopted doesn't excite us. I mean, to be adopted means that you are a second choice of someone, isn't it? You were not born into a family. You are the product of another set of parents. Either you were given away or taken away from your biological parents. Adoption, though, we have come to understand, is not a bad thing. It is a good thing to be adopted, better than not being adopted and being an orphan. But it is a good thing that came out from a bad thing happening, isn't it? Is this the kind of adoption that the Bible is speaking about when it comes to God adopting us? For we are put into the family of God by adoption. Now, I just got 2 points to make in my sermon, and then I am done. The first point is this. We were slaves who became sons. And here I read to you the first 3 verses of chapter 4. The apostle writes, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, this is an illustration that the apostle gives to his readers, the Galatians, and they would understand him 100% because his illustration is first century illustration. However, when we read it, we don't quite understand what he's talking about because times have changed. So I need to explain to us. This is an illustration used by the apostle, and it goes this way. In a rich man's home, his boy of 5 years old is his heir to his fortune and to his estate. But as far as the 5-year-old is concerned, he is treated like any other kid in the family. He runs and plays with the other children, and they are children of the slaves that are part of this rich man's home. The slave children are his playmates. The father who loves him and treats him like what? Like any other children in the family. This little boy is put under charge of a tutor. And in those days, probably the tutor himself was a male slave who tutored him until he grew up to manhood. Now, that's what the scripture means when it says, as long as he is a child, he is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. We start off in life as slaves. That's how God looks at us. Now, every now and then, you will hear somebody tell you that all of us are born children of God. Now, that is very unbiblical. All of us are born slaves to sin and condemned because of our sin. We're not all born children of God. We're born, in fact, the Bible tells us, children of God's wrath. We start off in life as slaves where God is concerned. We don't belong to Him. Paul reminds us in Galatians verses 8 and 9, he says, formerly, he's talking to the Galatians now, who are Christians, he says, formerly, You did not know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? All of us start life as slaves, and that's a bad thing. Slaves to your own sinful nature, that nature that would rather serve idols than a God who deeply loves you. That sinful nature that rebels against God's law and turns to follow what is said here, the elementary principles of the world. Now that phrase is repeated again in verse 9 and verse 3. It has to do with a demonic force that is behind it. It means that all that is in the world, the values of the world, the riches of the world, the powers of the world, the pleasures of the world, are wielded by the devil to enslave us to the world, to worldliness. It means also that the self-efforts that we put in to try to be acceptable to God, like how the Jews understood the law to work out for their own salvation, doesn't work. God looks at all of us and he sees us as slaves to the world. Now here's where the Christmas story becomes relevant. That's how the apostle tells it to us in Galatians 4 and 5. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. Now, this is one of the most important verses that you can ever read in Scripture, because they benefit us directly. One translation renders it this way: when the right time came. And I like that, rather than the fullness of time, because we don't talk like that. When the fullness of time came, you know, I decided to do this. We just say it's the right time. And it is the right time. When the right time came, Jesus came into this world. His coming was no accident, and it was no afterthought. It's not as though, you know, God saw us sinning, and then he says, oh dear, what shall I do? Then he looks at Jesus and says, what do you think I should do? Then Jesus says, send me lah. Doesn't work that way. It's not that. That's an afterthought. When the right time came, Jesus came. He did it. Now, sure, there is a risk involved, because Jesus came as a tiny baby. God risked a great deal by sending Jesus to be incarnated into the womb of a 16-year-old. It would have been so easy for Mary, in all that confusion and desperation, to have simply, what? Ended her life. Then to go through and face the scandal of her pregnancy. Think about it. God entrusted his only son into the arms of two poor peasants with no scholastic education, no military power, no governmental authority, no influence over men. Joseph and Mary were to care for and protect the Christ child. What does that tell me when I read Scripture that way? It tells me that God loves me so much that he would risk sending his son into the arms of fallible humans like you and me. And according to God's calendar, that's the right time. That's the right time. It's the right place. It's the right people. At the right time, God sent his son to be born of a woman subject to the law in order to redeem those under the law. Do you know what that means? Why was Jesus born of a woman? Because unlike Adam, Jesus needed to start his human life cradled in the womb of Mary. Because that's how you get Emmanuel. God literally with us, like us. All of us are born into this world. We were not created like Adam, a full man. God with us. What a mystery. What a risk God took for you and me. Born under the law. This is the law of God. Paul in Galatians explains to us that the law of God, being perfect, condemns us because we are lawbreakers. All of us are sinners. We are lawbreakers. We break God's law every day. Jesus puts himself under the law so that he could fulfill it for himself. No, for us. He became one of us to fulfill the law of God for us. Paul calls this redemption. Why do we need to be redeemed? Because we are all slaves. That's why. We're all slaves. Slaves to ourselves. Slaves to this world. And the word redeem has this picture of we are being bought back. Bought back from the slave market. Somebody has to pay the price for us. Jesus did it. Someone has to buy us. And then someone has to free us. That's what redemption is. We are bought by the blood of the Lamb. We are freed in Christ. Free for what? Free to become sons and daughters of God. The first purpose of Jesus' coming was a rescue plan. We all know that. He came to save us. The second purpose of Jesus' coming was an adoption plan to set us free from slavery of sin to become sons and daughters of God. You know, after the American Civil War ended, this is the war in the 1700s where 2/3 of America, North, fought against the South, which is smaller. And the South had owned slaves. They refused to give up their slaves. Well, when the war ended, they lost. And President Lincoln signed what is known as the Emancipation Act. That meant that every slave in America was free. No longer a slave. But you know what happened? All the slaves in the South, when they heard it, they were not happy. You know why? The master said, "Now you're free. Get out." So they were free. But many of them didn't have any money. Many of them didn't have any homes. Many of them didn't have any jobs. Many of them didn't have any future. So I'm free. Free to do what? How to live? As a result, many of them remained with their masters in their mansions. Now, this doesn't happen to us like that. When God sets us free, doesn't set us free to just go around and say, "I'm free, I'm free." Free to do what? God sets us free so that we can become his family. We can become from slaves, we are sons and daughters in Christ. The scripture says, so that we might receive the adoption of sons in verse 5. Now, this is a very important phrase, the adoption of sons. Those of us here, you are ladies, okay, we are living in the 21st century, and some of us may get upset. We say, why only sons? Why doesn't it translate sons and daughters? I tell you why you can't translate it that way, because there is a meaning here, your adoption as sons. Let me be very clear here. There is only one way that you and I can belong to the family of God. There is no other way, because this is God's way. And God's way is that he has done it for us. He's chosen us. It's nothing to do with our doing. It's not that you're so beautiful, I'm so talented, then God chose us. The Father adopted us through His only Son. Now, there is a reason why the Apostle uses the term adoption of sons. It is a Roman adoption, not a Jewish adoption. It's a Roman adoption. And we don't do adoption today this way. But in the time of the Romans, when you are adopted as a son, you become the heir. I give you a simple historical example. Then I hope it's clear. Julius Caesar was the first emperor of Rome. He had no living legitimate son to bear his name and all that he had owned. So he adopted Octavius, his grandnephew, to be his son. Okay? And we all know that shortly after, Caesar got assassinated. After his death, Octavius inherited everything that Caesar had, which meant that he became the next emperor. Gaius Julius Caesar Octavius, that became his name, took on the father's name. Just 18 years old, and he was not a military man, but he was the son of Caesar. And the Senate, the Roman Senate, conferred on him the name Augustus, which means exalted one. This was the Caesar Augustus, that ruled the Empire of Rome at the birth of Jesus, as Luke's Gospel records, in the year, in the reign of Caesar Augustus. You see, in Roman law, when you are adopted as a son, it means you are fully a son. Not an adopted son, you are fully a son. And your father is fully your father, your adoptive father. You don't call him adopted father or uncle. You call him father. You take on his name, and everything that he has is yours. That's the kind of adoption we have in Christ, the adoption of sons. Isn't that amazing? In Galatians 3, verse 28, the Bible tells us then that we are fully God's sons and daughters through adoption, because in God's eyes, there is no division of gender or sex. For it says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. You don't talk about race when you come into God's family. There is neither slave nor free. You don't talk about your status when you come into God's family. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are sons and daughters of God. Here's the good news. In Christ, we are family. We belong to God. We belong to one another as children of God, as brothers and sisters. God the Father is so much greater than a Caesar. He is the sovereign God and the creator of the universe. And yet He is and has become your father and mine. What a privilege. Adoption was made possible because Jesus willingly identified Himself with us so closely by His death and His resurrection that He shares His sonship with us. What a mystery. What greater gift of Christmas to have than to be adopted in Christ into the family of God. I want to pause here and just allow you to take that in. And maybe you should say a simple prayer from your heart. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for doing this. Now, my second point is orphans to heirs. In verses 5 to 6, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Let me tell you another story very quickly. Tom Canty was born into a poor family. His father was a drunk. One day in the marketplace in London, he bumps into a young Prince Edward, the Prince of Wales, dressed incognito, meaning that he was dressed in a common man's garb. The two boys discover that they look identical to each other. And after seeing the striking resemblance, the two boys traded clothes with each other. See, Prince Edward comes up with this idea of switching identities just for one day. One day. He was curious about Tom's life. He wanted to find out how the common people of England live. So Tom goes back to the palace as Edward. Now, they soon find out that their counterparts live much more complicated lives than they originally had assumed. So the story climaxes at the point when both of them are caught in the palace, and the real Tom Canty must own up in order that the Prince of Wales, who is dressed in shabby clothes, can regain his rightful place as the royal heir to the throne of England. The story, The Prince and the Pauper, is a novel written by the American author Mark Twain. Now here again, when you read a story like that, we will all root for Tom Canty and not Edward. Why? Because we're all like him. We're not royalty. And even, you know, a poor guy like him, if he gets to be royalty just for one day, it's a good thing, isn't it? Listen, you and I are royalty, God's children, not just for one day, but for all eternity. Isn't that great? Doesn't that just blow your mind? Think about that. This is the mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3:6 when he says, this mystery is that Gentiles, all of us here are Gentiles because there are no Jews here, that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Through the gospel of Christ, we are fellow heirs of God's kingdom by faith. Everything that belongs to Jesus, heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, belongs to us too. And I ask the question, how can that be? And this is how in verses 6 and 7 of Galatians 4, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. It is the Holy Spirit that lives in your life. And if the Holy Spirit is not in your life, you're not a Christian. But I'm talking to all Christians here. And the Spirit of God is the one that tells you when you pray, call God Father, because He's your Father. How do you know? The Spirit of God tells you. Don't just call Him Lord. Don't just call Him Holy God. He is. Call Him Father. And that's what Jesus taught us too. Jesus taught us to call God Father. I want each of us to just take a few moments to get that into our heads and into our hearts. It's a great privilege to be able to call Almighty God, Abba, Father. Now I must conclude. My time is up. In Revelation chapter 4, chapter 4 and chapter 19, and also Isaiah 6, there is a picture of God on His throne in glory, in all His glory and splendor. And if you put the picture together, it is a grand picture of light, of power, of holiness, and God is on His throne. And surrounding Him, all around Him, are the seraphs, the holy angels who protect the throne of God. And they cover their eyes because they fear the glory of God. Even these holy angels cover their eyes as they worship. And what do they call out the name of God? They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And all of them bow down to God. Nobody there opens the wings and look at God. Nobody in heaven calls God Father except the Son, Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can come into the presence of God and look at Him and call Him Father. Now here's the beautiful thing about that. Because of the Christmas story, one day we will stand before God in new, immortal, incorruptible bodies that will not need to die or dissolve in the presence of God. And in that presence of God, with the holy angels looking at us, we will behold Him face to face. And I can imagine that perhaps with hand in hand, my hand in your hand, Shin Ho, your hand in somebody else's hand, and thousands upon thousands, the redeemed of the Lord, His sons and His daughters, will look up to Him with raised hands and call Him what? Not holy God, He is. Not sovereign God, He is. Not God of the universe, He is. But call Him Father, my Father, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Christmas is about His Son who has made us sons and daughters and heirs of God. And that is something to say hallelujah about. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come before You, and as, Lord, Your truth is being preached, we are simply amazed and stunned to realize that not only have we been saved, and saved so wonderfully, but we have become Your children, sons and daughters. And more than that, we have become heirs of the kingdom of God. Do we deserve any of this? No. So we bow before You and we thank You. We can love You back in worship. And we can rejoice no matter how bad our days on earth go. We can rejoice because we have something to look forward to. And we can proclaim unashamedly the good news of what happened, of what You have done, the great things that You have done for us. We can proclaim this unashamedly, especially during Christmas season. So gladden our hearts. Open our eyes. Help us to celebrate Christmas in this spirit of humility, of gratitude, and of unashamed proclamation of the good news. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.